So before Chris comes to speak to us this morning, we've now got our reading. And this morning it's from Luke 23, starting at verse 44 through to Luke chapter 24, verse 12. It's a bit more of the crucifixion narrative than we would normally read on an Easter Sunday, but Chris will explain a bit more about that later on. So Luke 23, starting at verse 44. And because I've been my normal disorganized self, I've forgotten to ask somebody else to do the reading for me, so you're going to have to listen to my voice a little bit longer, I'm afraid. Sorry about that. Where was I? Yes, Luke 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, whilst he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Shall we just pray for Chris before he brings the message to us? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for people like Chris who have the gifts of knowledge and wisdom to be able to bring things out from your word and teach us new things of very familiar passages. We thank you that he's got that amazing gift that you have given him. And we pray that through the eloquence and the words that you have given to Chris this morning, that we will learn something more from you. Amen.
Well, thanks to Andy and all those contributing to this week's Worship at Home service. And Easter greetings to you as we reflect again on Jesus' victory over sin and death. After a year of ups and downs, hopes and disappointments, I wonder how hopeful you are. Are you looking at the current situation and contemplating the challenges which lie ahead? Maybe you still feel full of hope. Or are you filled with anxiety? Have you lost hope? Or maybe got to the point where you just bury your head under the duvet and try not to think about tomorrow. Maybe you're feeling hopeful, but are those hopes any more than wishful thinking? False hope is a very dangerous thing. First, it leads us to wrong decisions in the present. And second, when it's proved false, we're left with a sense of disappointment. Disappointment cripples faith. Hope has to do with the unseen and the future. It describes the anticipation of a future which is better than our present. It relates not to something you already have, but something you are confident will be. The Apostle Paul said, "Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Hope is therefore closely connected with faith, which the writer to the letter to the Hebrews says is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I'm grateful to Michael Harvey for helping me to see the parallel between fear and faith. In both cases, we're imagining a future which has not yet happened. We do not know what will happen, but we respond to what we expect will happen. If we're fearful about what we envisage, then we'll exercise a kind of mirror faith. The events have not yet happened, but we behave now as if they are certain and that they will be. We have a fearful expectation. Faith, on the other hand, can lead to a confidence in what we hope for, even when we do not yet see it. Is there any basis for such faith beyond blind optimism? The resurrection is, of course, the ultimate illustration that we should never give up hope. Today, I want to look more closely at the lack of hope and the false hopes which arose to the surface when Jesus was crucified. We tend to rush from the cross to the resurrection, but today I want to slow down and think about the day between Jesus' burial and his resurrection, the Sabbath. I particularly want you to consider this with me because we too hope for what we do not yet have. Our situation is different to the apostles on that Sabbath day because Jesus rose. We have their testimony about Jesus' victory. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And all who ask can receive the Holy Spirit. We don't hope for these things. We can receive them now, but we still hope for what we do not yet have. We wait the physical return of Jesus and the fulfillment of all God's promises to us through him. There are Christians who behave as if they already reign with Christ and expect no suffering or hardships in this life. Yes, God graciously brings glimpses of his future kingdom into our experience now. Gifts of the Spirit, like healing and prophecy. But these are the exceptions where God breaks in and does something out of sheer grace. Miracles are miracles because they don't happen all the time. These are the first fruits of the coming kingdom. The whole of creation is longing for God's kingdom to fully come. Romans 8, 22 to 25 says this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is where we live. We wait patiently, or at times impatiently, awaiting the redemption of our bodies, as Paul puts it. That is, being physically resurrected just as Jesus was. Then we'll see him face to face and become like him. And the whole of creation will reach its potential as well. We can know that that hope is certain because the one who promised is trustworthy. Let's return to Holy Saturday. Jesus has been arrested, tried, rejected by the crowds, flogged and crucified. The male disciples have all fled. The women and John, who returned to the cross, are left to watch him die. Then in a rush of activity before the Sabbath begins, Joseph of Arimathea, claims Jesus' body, has to manage the difficult task of taking the body down from the cross and places him in his tomb, rolling a large stone in front of the entrance. Only then do the disciples have time for the trauma of the events of the past 24 hours to sink in. It's Sabbath. They can do no work, not even anointing Jesus' body for burial. They're left to think about the horrors they've seen or heard about, to sorrow over their desertion and denial of Jesus, to grieve over the loss of their closest friend and their beloved leader, the one who had the power over wind and waves, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, is now dead. They are left to reflect on their shattered hopes. Let me be very clear, because all the Gospels are clear. Not one of them expected Jesus to rise again from the dead. The authorities feared that the disciples might steal the body and claim he had risen, so they mounted a guard. But in reality, the disciples were a broken and spent force without Jesus. They were all in shock. What hopes did they have before Jesus died? That having cleansed the temple, he would set up God's kingdom in Jerusalem? That he would throw out Herod and rule in his place? That he might even bring freedom from the Roman oppression? That they might serve in his royal court? In the garden, when he was arrested, Peter looked to defend Jesus with a sword. Jesus pointed out that he had more than 12 legions of angels at his disposal, yet chose not to call upon them. Even on the cross, there was still hope that he might step down and become the sort of king that the people were looking for. But not now. Not one of the disciples had any hope that he would rise again. It's not as though Jesus hadn't told them that this would happen. He taught them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. But they never could tell when he was speaking literally and when he was talking in parables. So they wept and they waited, but without hope, as the grim realities of a life without Jesus began to sink in. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem, recounted the events leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus and concluded, "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They had hoped, but not anymore. How could he redeem Israel now? All hope died with Jesus. The women who went to the tomb early on the third day did so to anoint the dead body of Jesus, not because they expected him to be alive. Why do I stress that all hope had been lost? Well, because it demonstrates two things. First, that Jesus rising again was not at all what they were expecting. Second, that God fulfilled his purpose despite the fact that they didn't have any faith for it to happen. When the women arrived at the tomb and wonder where the body is, the angel has to remind them what Jesus had said. "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." When the women told the men that they had seen the risen Jesus, they didn't believe them because, and I quote, "their words seemed to them like nonsense." These are not men filled with faith. Jesus had to explain to the disciples on the road to Emmaus that the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The disciples in Jerusalem only came to understand what had happened when he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you see? In each case, it was having their minds open to the truth about Jesus in Scripture that gave them a firm basis for a confident hope. A hope that sustained them through life and even when they faced death for his sake. We're surrounded by false hopes, the fantasies of our minds, the empty promises of consumer marketing and politicians. Then there are the false promises of religion. Even those who claim to be Christians, yet proclaim a gospel of prosperity without suffering and forgiveness without repentance. When these hopes are proved false, the disappointment can leave us finding it hard to come to true faith once more. Perhaps you are at a Holy Saturday moment in your life, a time when all hopes seem to have disappeared. The lesson of Scripture is that this is the moment that we encounter God. At the very moment that our false hopes are dashed, we are most likely to discover a true hope in him. It does not depend on you having sufficient faith or expectation. It depends on the power of the living God. We live in the last days, the days between the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost and Jesus' physical return. We live in the light of the hope of the resurrection, but we're surrounded by death. We have the promises of Christ confirmed by the Spirit. We've heard the good news that there is forgiveness through repentance and that we can be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. We've even experienced that love by the infilling of his Spirit. How can we know that this is a living hope and not another deception? Just like the disciples on Resurrection Day, we have to encounter the risen Lord. And he needs to open our understanding of the Scriptures. Hope in Jesus fulfilling his promises is proved trustworthy because he's gone through death and out the other side for love of you. Whatever this world promises is cancelled out by death. Wealth, power, fame, honour, all comes to nothing but dust. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I believe in a God who is living and active in our world today. I believe he heals and saves and transforms darkness into light. But I don't found my hope on God doing all I ask of him. He has already demonstrated his love completely and beyond all question at the cross. My hope is not in a carefree life or a suffering-free life or a prosperous life. With the Apostle Paul, I say, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. This is a trustworthy hope based on the promises of God. How might we respond to that? Well, my title for today was Jesus' Hope for Tomorrow. To have hope for tomorrow, we must envisage a future which is better than our present. We can only have such a view of the future if we accept the declaration of God's love revealed in the cross and his victory over the grave that the resurrection displayed. Perhaps as I've spoken today, Jesus has opened your mind to understand the Scriptures and you've come to realize that you've put your hope in the wrong things. Perhaps you've become convinced that Jesus' death on the cross has personal relevance for you and now realize that it's only through that death that you have hope of eternal life. There is no way for our lives to be patched up or our hearts to be repaired. Our only hope is new life, resurrection life, which can begin today with a new heart and a right spirit and continue for eternity. To have hope for tomorrow We need to take that small step of faith to believe God's promises today. True hope, then, is about waiting patiently and expectantly. True hope inspires endurance. True hope is not focused on ourselves, but Christ. True hope is inspired by the love of God for us, in the light of which all things become possible. True hope cannot be destroyed by suffering or sadness or hardship in the present, because it's rooted in the future promises of God and in the past demonstration of his love at the cross and the tomb. Whether you're just setting out on this road of faith or have been walking it for many years, each one of us is called to the same response: to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hope that we can have in tomorrow. Thank you that it's founded on the solid foundation of your death on the cross in our place. Thank you that you have fully demonstrated your love for us. Thank you for the historicity of that moment of your death. Thank you too, Heavenly Father, that death could not hold your Son, but that you raised him to life again, conquering death and hell. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, you have opened eternity to us. And now, we put our confidence and hope in you, the one who has loved us to the depths of our being and has brought us new life by your Spirit. Amen.